Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given by Tom Job on Sunday, May 27th, 2012, from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11.
Guys, I wanted to read to you all out of, well, the book of Joshua. We're kind of going through Hebrews 11, which is a chapter about awesome people who lived a long, long time ago that encouraged other people who lived a long time ago to walk with Jesus when it became difficult. In Joshua chapter 2, it says, Joshua the son of Nun sent secretly two spies and said, go into the land, especially Jericho. And they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there. And the king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, bring out those guys who came into you and entered into your house because they've come to spy out our land. But she took the two men and hid them. And she said, yes, the men came to me, but I didn't know where they came from. And at dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Big fat lie, but sometimes. Go after them quickly, and you will catch up with them. And she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under stalks of flax that she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that led to the fords of the Jordan. And soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. And the spies lay down for the night. And she went up on the roof and said, I know the Lord has given this land to you, and a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. And we heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came up out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. And when we heard of it, our hearts are melting in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you, because the Lord your God is the God of heaven above and earth below. So please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I've shown kindness to you. And give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we're doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us this land. So she let them down by the rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. And she said to them, go to the hill so the pursuers won't find you, and hide yourself there for 3 days until they return, and then go your way. So they said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding unless when we enter the land, you have tied a scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother and brothers and sisters and all your family into your house. And if any of them go outside of your house into the street, their blood will be on their head. We won't be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on their head if a hand is laid on them. And if you tell what we're doing, we will be released from this oath. Agreed, she said. Let it be as they say. So she sent them out, and when they departed, she tied a scarlet cord to her window. And then when they blew their trumpets and screamed, the walls of Jericho fell down except for her house. In Hebrews chapter 11, by faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Father, I do ask you to help us to understand it's a world that's weird and strange and old to us, but there are things that are the lives that we live. It's the life, the days that we live. And these are things that some of us, I mean, really, really need to understand. Some of us are taking a lifetime to understand them, but it's okay. It's just every day a little bit more and every day a little bit deeper, and things happen and we have to grab onto them a little bit more, and we're thankful. We're learning. Let this be a day when we learn a little bit more about it. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when people like are in a culture that they don't really, that's not really theirs, and they try to fit in, a lot of times doesn't work really well. When we lived in Milan, Italy, I was kind of asking the Lord to give us some people that we could get to know, like in a more friendly way, build relationships, because we were doing like a lot of street preaching and stuff like that. But just getting to know people as friends and share Jesus and just give us bridges. And we saw a sign in a store for the BMAI, the Bluegrass Music Association of Italy. And we used to meet in these places, bars and stuff. And it was people who loved bluegrass music. And they had all the instruments, every CD that's ever come out of the Stanley Brothers and Bill Monroe and the Bluegrass Boys. And they knew all of it. Man, we went. And they're great at playing. They're not quite so great at singing. So we had like those jam sessions the first night we went. They were singing, "Let me be your salty dog," or "I won't be your man at all, honey, let me be your salty dog." And but one of them had a Martin guitar that he had paid $4,500 for, and he had been in America at a bluegrass festival, and Bill Monroe signed the entire back of it with a nail. So then I said, "Well, I'll just sing a song," and I sang the song, "I'll just pretend that I still love you." And they were like, they were like, "Who are you? Where do you come from?" And I told them that I came from East Tennessee, and they were like, "Shut up." They said, "You sound just like Lester Flatt." And I said, "Well, you would too if you came from East Tennessee." But and one of them said, "Ma io ho una domanda, ma dopo tutto questo, cosa vuol dire salty dog?" And I said, "I don't know what a salty dog is. I don't know anybody who does." But they used to, oh man. But one time, they used to have these, they put their money together and they would get groups to come over and give concerts, you know, for 200 people that were of all of Northern Italy that loved bluegrass music. One night we went to a concert, me and Emily and Val. It was Doyle Lawson and Quicksilver, who's totally awesome. He would talk and tell jokes and nobody got them except Emily and Val and me, because we were the only ones who could understand East Tennessee, you know, and all the people go, "Ma che cosa ha detto? Ma cosa vuol dire?" They were like, "What did he say? What does that mean?" When they came to bluegrass stuff, they would always wear, they were kind of like in the Harry Potter books when people try to dress like muggles. You know, they wore jeans with sequins on them and big, huge cowboy boots and Western shirts with the bolo tie, leather jackets with the fringe all on the sleeves, and a humongous cowboy hat with that big feather on the front like Richard Petty wears. And they'd all dress like that. And I would go, "Why do you dress like that?" And they said, "We're dressing like Americans." And I would always be like, "You forgot the chaps, so maybe next time you might want to." Yeah. So here are these two guys, these two Hebrew guys, and they go into Jericho, and I'm sure they're trying to look as inconspicuous as they could and speaking the language as best they could, and they wind up going to this prostitute's house, which, I mean, I don't think that would have seemed like a conspicuous thing to anybody. And but she had heard, and she hid them under like a bunch of like straw, flax straw. And she was like, "Don't sneeze, whatever you do." And she just told I have no idea. They came, they did their transaction, they're gone. And then she went to those men on her roof and said, "We are freaking out because we know what your God did for you. And we know that he's given this land back to you." It was a lot worse than she actually knew, because it says in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7 and Deuteronomy chapter 20 that God said that when he brought them into the land that he had promised them, that the Canaanite people, the Perizzites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites, and they were, when they would go to their cities, they would call out a treaty of peace if anybody wanted to make peace. But if they didn't, then Almighty God said, you know, when they were reconquering Canaan, that they were to just kill them all, just like kill everything that breathes. God said, I'm commanding you to do that. I'm the Lord your God, to kill them. And you're not. Well, and I'm like, I don't get it. I don't understand that whole thing. I never do whenever I read it. except, I mean, things that we know about Canaanite people and the Amorites, I mean, they were completely and totally horrible. And the religion that they had, the gods that they worshipped, were disgusting and evil. And archaeological digs have shown that basically their religion was like a porno fest. I mean, there's archaeological discoveries that nobody ever gets to see because they're so disgusting and all of that. And I believe that the reason, because God gives the reason why they had to, and because he says they'll steal your heart. And it was just for that time. I think it was because of the love and mercy of God that he commanded that, because the whole world was and is so completely messed up. And the only scenario that could possibly have hope for the rescue of the human race is that God would basically create a people, like a nation, who were also completely polluted like everybody else. But he would make a little group of people grow. And he would teach them things about himself that nobody in the world knew, about how there's one God and he's holy and he loves. And God's, the plan was, and it was the only possible plan, was to give them a land where they could grow. And he began to make promises to them, promises that he would give them that land, and that out of that people, a people that he was creating, there would come, because like we sang this morning, I don't need advice or principles for change. It's too late for that. We needed someone who could rescue us, a person who could rescue humanity from our desperate condition, and that one would come from this people and be the hope of all of the world and of everyone who wanted to know God. And he said it would be, he pointed out it would be, I'm going to tell you exactly what family, so that there's no mistaking, because he's the only hope there is. There was an old Iraqi couple named Abraham and his wife, and they were childless. Abraham wound up having two sons, and God said, it's not going to be Ishmael, it's going to be the other one, Isaac. And Isaac had two sons, and God said, it's not going to be him, Esau. The promised one is going to come from Jacob. He had 12 boys, and God said, it's going to become, the promised one is going to come not from your other boys, but from Judah, who had a lot of creepy moments in his life. But God said, it's okay, because someone is coming who will save the world through his family. And he had sons who had sons who had sons, and there was one named Jesse. And God said, and he had a bunch of sons. And God said, it won't be through his son Abinadab, or it's going to be through the one you didn't expect, David, the promised one. And he had sons and sons and sons and sons and sons until a woman was born who by God and alone had a baby who was the hope of all the world. And the thing about the Canaanite people is that they were kind of like a cultural sponge. Like, they would just soak you into theirs. They weren't like the Egyptians, who thought the Israelites were disgusting because they thought shepherds were disgusting, and they just let them alone and let them grow. But the Canaanite people were like, we'll just make a pagan salad. You got a god? Throw them in. We got a bunch of them, man. We'll just mix it all up. And they were contagious and infectious, and it would have meant the pollution of the theological mind and heart of God's people, and the contamination of their genetic pool, and their extinction through venereal disease and all of it. It would have been, if they had mixed with him, It would have been the end of the hope of the human race. Someone said it's like the story of the Old Testament is the story of a flame being passed from one candle to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. And the whole time, Satan is running down the line, trying to blow the candle out. And he almost did on a couple of occasions until one was born and he blew it out. And the candle came back to life. And it turned out it was one of those flames that you can never blow out, and he never will. But and so now, I mean, the reason the world turns is because there are still people who haven't heard of the one who is the hope of the world. And there was this prostitute in the first Canaanite city, and it was, where there was a lot of traffic, and she had heard a lot of things. And she had heard and believed that what they said because of what happened, that there was one true God, and he was like a God of tremendous power, and he had led these people that he was creating through an inlet of the Mediterranean Sea by making it dry so they could go through. And at a time when there was death in every home and every barn, his own people, it had not entered there because their God was, they were special to him. And she began, I think that she began to think about the fact that there is a true God. And certain people were special to him. As a matter of fact, it was a totally unique concept to her that to a God that people mattered at all. But that people could matter and they could be special. And she began to wonder and to dream. Could I matter? I've never mattered to anyone. I have been, she used a word that she must have picked up somewhere. It's a word that's used 250 times in the Old Testament. It's translated in some of our Bibles 17 different ways. We don't really have a word for it. It's the Hebrew word chesed, and it means commitment and promises mixed in with love, a love that makes promises and commitments. And she said, I've made a commitment to you, and I'm going to be faithful to it. Could it be that there's love and faithfulness for me? I've never had it. She was a prostitute. People had always treated her like a toy to be played with. I was reading the other day, it was a girl who, when she was 16 in Portland, Oregon, 1995, she became a prostitute, and she became a part of the half a trillion dollar sex industry in the United States, where 85% of the world's pornography is produced. And she became a part of the pornography industry. And she said it was because she was sexually abused when she was 5. She, as all of them are, she said. She said everyone she had ever known who was a prostitute or involved in the pornography industry was sexually abused as a child. Her dad was murdered when she was 10. And she was looking for love. And she thought, all I'm good for is this. And until she accepted Jesus as her Savior. And she said, the worst thing about the pornography industry is like if you're a prostitute, you just trust in Jesus and stop doing it. But if you're involved in the pornography industry, your images are always out there. She was in a 12-step group one time about a drug problem that she had. And a man looked at her, and he winked, and he said, I know you. So she gained a ton of weight. She said, we always do. She said, I've never known anybody in the pornography industry that doesn't have food issues. And they change their name and they do everything they can to get away from their past. But people have always treated her as a toy to be played with or as a tool. Like they believed in their pagan religion that their gods were so sick that as a part of their religion, they had prostitution that they did on hilltops. They're called the high places in the Old Testament. And that they would do it in the open and their gods would watch it and get all steamed up and then they would start to do it. And that's how their fields were fertile. She was treated as a farm tool to be used. She was treated like fertilizer to fertilize fields. And it's all she had ever known. And then to dream that there might be a God, to dare to dream that there might be a God who could love me and that I could matter as a person and that I could be special too, to dare to dream that. And all she had ever been told was, you're ugly, you're a loser, you're a tool, you're a toy. Many people have used her, but nobody loves you. Many people have played with you, but nobody wants to take you home. And faith, the essence of it, is daring to believe that God could see me differently from the way everybody else does, and that I could see God differently from the way everybody I know is, and that there could be a God, and that it comes from his heart, because she's like, I have been trash. I've been trash my whole life, and I've done, maybe I was trapped, but I've done trashy things. But the reason that I could matter to him is because of his heart. That behind the universe that you see, there's more than just a Darwinian indifference and a mutual exploitation. But there beats a heart of love. And I dare to dream that it could be true of me. And it turned out, she didn't know this at the time, but when she began to dare to dream that what she received and what became true of her was so... I was reading... Well, we went to this musical, The Morgans and Us, and that they did in Knoxville, Les Miserables, about the miserable people. And there's a woman who's a prostitute. And she was abused and trapped. And she sings this song. I dreamed a dream. At one time, I dreamed of time gone by when hope was high and life worth living. But she says she said, I dreamed that love would never die. I dreamed that God would be forgiving. But it's like life has torn my hope apart. And it turns your dreams into shame. I dreamed that he would come to me and we'd live our life together. But there are dreams that cannot be. And there are storms we cannot weather. I had a dream my life would be so different from this hell I'm living. And life has killed the dreams I dreamed. And yet here was a person who began to dream that God could be different. And it wound up being so much that God could even rescue her from an impending danger. And instead, he ransomed her and rescued her for an infinite forever that she could never even dream of. There was a woman like her, another prostitute in Luke chapter 7, that Jesus had been invited to this house of this important religious person. And their houses were kind of like, they had these big courtyards where everybody could stand around and watch, and they didn't have any windows. So people stood around and watched what was going on in your house. I remember this one woman who was a missionary in Brazil. It's kind of that way there. She had this little grass hut with no glass in the windows, and people would stare at her all the time because they don't think about privacy the way we do. And she had to get dressed under the blankets and stuff. And one day, this 38-year-old man, Brazilian tribal guy, he said, "You know that thing that you put in your mouth every morning and every night, and you just do on your teeth? That is so cool. So today, while you were gone, I went in your house and I used it. Man, I like it." But I'd never done it before with your toothbrush. But, and as people were watching this man who had invited Jesus over, you know, he had servants. So normally you have a guest, and the guest would get his servants to wash your feet because they were dirty. And then the servants would put oil on your head, and the guest would kiss you. And the people watching in the courtyard, you know, the servants were standing there when Jesus came in, and the master of their master, the owner of the house, never said, "Okay, go do it." So the servants just stood there, and they probably looked at Jesus and said, sorry, because it was super embarrassing. And all the people in the courtyard, you could hear them gasp that he didn't send anybody to wash their feet. No oil for his head, they gasped. He had Jesus sit down. One time Jesus said, "When you go to a place, sit in the lowest seat. And then the host will invite you to the seat of honor." And the guy just looked in his heart and said, "Dream on, baby. That is not going to happen." And then a woman who was a prostitute, who had had at some place a moment with Jesus where he had forgiven her. She realized that because of him in some way, he could give her a new start. And she was so thankful. And she wanted to tell him. And it wasn't right. And it wasn't appropriate. But she had this expensive oil. And she just burst into this thing where she wasn't invited. This prostitute. And she started crying because she was so upset. And just like sobbing. She was kissing his feet. And the snot and tears and stuff. And then she just got this oil. And she poured it all over his feet. Because he had given her more than she had ever dreamed. He said it was because the reason she loved him so much was because in forgiving someone, it's like you pay their debt for you. But she had no idea what it would cost him, that the feet that received her kisses would soon be pounded with spikes. And feet that were drenched in snot and tears and oil would be drenched in blood to pay the debt. He loved her that much. And Rahab was supposed to take a red rope, which was a way that archaeologists said prostitutions indicated it was a place of prostitution. It was so it wouldn't be conspicuous because she already lived in, you know, like the red rope district of the thing. But the Hebrew word for rope is almost the same as the Hebrew word for hope. And I'm sure she understood that it was kind of like the way, but they couldn't do this, that they had taken blood of a lamb and death had not come into their family when other people did die, because blood had dripped down the beams and the posts of wood of their houses. And she would be rescued. But she had no idea that there was coming a day when she would have been rescued, and she had been rescued by blood that dripped down wood from the Lamb of God, like hope dripping down. And that, you know, when people had asked her, "How much do you cost?" And she might have said, a half a shekel. She could have said, the blood of God. She had no idea what she, when she began to dream what she was getting, and that not only was she forgiven, but the Apostle Paul says she didn't know it. I'm sure she didn't. But in that moment, she was justified according to a letter that he would write to the Romans in chapter 3 and verse 24 and 25. Justified means the moment you believe in Jesus, not only are you forgiven of everything you've ever done, do, or will do, but God looks at you like the righteousness of Jesus is given to you. So he looks at you as if, not only as if you've never or ever would do anything wrong in your life, but that you would, that you, as if you had always and would always do everything that you were supposed to do, exactly the way God wanted you to do them. And so when a person accepts Jesus, the way God looks at you from that moment is that every time anyone ever coerced you, or pressured you, or tempted you to do something sexually that was wrong, every time you said, no, I can't, because I love my Lord. And that's the way God sees you, as if you had always said that, as if God looked at you as righteous as Jesus himself, as if you had always walked and talked and thought and lived like him. And it's absolutely free, and it's beyond what you could ever dream. And there was a time when Jesus was famous, and Jesus was considered a popular, powerful person. And women throw themselves at times. Women sometimes, I mean, to athletes, and there are women who will throw themselves at people like that. And I know he must have faced that. And every time he said, no, my child, no, my child, the Father loves you. You don't need to do this. And he sees you as if you had always said in every instant, no, my child. And she died and went to heaven. And it's beyond what anybody has ever dreamed and imagined. And she's been there for a long, long time. And she had no idea that the whole time God had had a plan for her that was beyond any wild dream she could have ever had when she first began to dare to dream that God could be different. You know, he rescued her and her family, and she got to start over, and she trusted and learned and grew, and she became a beautiful person. And there was an Israeli guy who said, I don't care if she's been a prostitute, she's just awesome. And he asked her to marry him. His name was Salmon, and she did. And they had a baby, and their baby's name was Boaz. And Boaz one time fell in love with a Midianite widow, whose name was Ruth. And they had a baby, and his name was Obed. And Obed had a baby. And I'm sure that, you know, that Rahab was probably in heaven by now. Obed had a baby whose name was Jesse. And Jesse had a baby whose name was David. And David had a baby who had a baby who had a baby who had a baby. Who had a baby, who had a baby whose name was Mary. And Mary had a little lamb. And the flame was passed. And she was a part of it. Father, thank you that your plan for us is beyond anything that we could ever dream if we would just begin to dream. That you would love us and that you do love us. And I do thank you, Lord. And I ask you that if there's anybody in here who's never dared to dream, that you could love them and they could start over again, that this would be the day that you would waken it in their heart and they would ask Jesus to come into their life and make nightmares disappear and things they've never imagined or dreamed come true. All they have to do is ask.
For more information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.com. www.joshuaprophecy.org.